The stand of a Christian depends upon where he gets his strength. Let's listen now to the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This message is one of a series called Bible Conference Speakers of the Past, where we feature sermons by servants now with the Lord they loved and served diligently while on this earth. After the introduction by the late Dr. Bob Jones Jr., today's speaker is the late Dr. H.C. Slade. Some references in this message are to events that were current in Dr. Slade's life until the time that he preached at a Bible conference service at the university on Tuesday evening, March 28, 1967. Being faithful to God and His strength, regardless of the challenges ahead of us, is something that goes back to the earliest days of history. It would take too long to talk of Daniel, Isaiah, the true prophets of Israel, and Judah, and many others, and their faith in God and His promises. Let's look now at Nehemiah chapter 6 and see how, first and foremost, as God's servant, he prayed relying on God. As Christians, we also have the Bible, God's Word, to read for God's guidance as we prayerfully seek Him. Let's hear about the challenges facing Nehemiah in this message titled, Doing a Great Work.
Dr. Slade is an old friend of ours. I mean by that he has been for many years a friend of ours. God's given him a great ministry. He's pastor of one of the great churches of Canada, a base of orthodoxy, downtown, strong, fundamental, Bible-preaching, gospel-sounding church. We thank God for it. He's the editor of the Gospel Witness, one of the papers that is most outspoken in defense of the faith and condemnation of compromise and infidelity. I thank God for the platform and the voice He's given to this man across the Dominion of Canada and for the leadership that he exercises for the Lord there among the members of his own fellowship. But beyond his own fellowship, to all the Bible-believing, sound, fundamental folks up in Canada, and his influence has spread to America, and we're delighted to have him here. He's an honorary alumnus of Bob Jones University. We're glad both of his daughters, his son-in-law, and Mrs. Slade could be with him for the few days of the conference. It's always a joy to fellowship with these good friends. You know, there's something about a Canadian that makes a Southerner feel very much at home. Their outlook is very much like the outlook of the folks down here in the Deep South. And we always enjoy fellowship. We had Dr. and Ms. Slade with us on the trip to Europe last year. Greatly enjoyed that. So glad they can be with us for the conference. And I know you're going to be refreshed and blessed as you listen to Dr. Slade as he ministers tonight and through the conference.
Some person in his prayer today referred to this Bible conference held in Bob Jones University campus as a filling station. I thought the term was well taken. I feel in my coming to a conference like this that I receive far more than I am able to give. I do appreciate the invitation to be with you. I count it an honor to have some part in a conference like this and to stand with you people, especially Bob Jones, the junior, Bob Jones III, and all on the faculty who take such a noble, courageous stand in a day like this. We're so glad to be associated in some small way. My only problem is to relate myself to you in a certain respect. I was called to a hospital in our city Sunday morning before going to the morning service. A man who has been our superintendent of the Bible school for 15 years, an engineer in profession, and only around 40 years of age, felt distressed about 5 o'clock in the morning, told his wife he wasn't feeling well. He got up on his feet and he collapsed and had a coronary. And when I came to the hospital, he was in an oxygen tent, and he looked at me almost in an embarrassing way, and he says, "Pastor," he says, "my big problem is to know how to relate myself to this situation." He says, "I've never been sick in my life. First time I've ever been in a hospital as a patient." and just had to relate myself with all these nurses around here in this machinery because they were doing everything possible for him at that particular stage. Well, your vast crowds presented a problem to me. I'm not used to so many people. But I do feel I'm among friends, and that helps. And I know you're praying that the Lord will undertake, and through us, as through each speaker, some of whom we've heard, God will speak His message. I'd like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. And for the moments given to me, speak about a big business. I might say the biggest business under heaven. In Nehemiah 6 and verse 3, we read these words. Nehemiah is speaking, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I am doing a great work. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" The work referred to here is that of rebuilding the walls of the holy city after the 70 years captivity in the land of Babylon. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the palace at Shushan. Some of his brethren paid him a visit, among whom there was one by the name of Hanani, and he brought a report as to the conditions obtaining in Jerusalem. He said, "The walls are torn down. The gates have been burned up. The city is in ashes. The graves of our fathers are being trodden upon by the feet of strangers. The people are discouraged that have remained in the city. Many have left. There is no safety for man or property. This is the situation of the holy city." As you have this picture before you, we cannot but look upon it as a representative situation. If this were just mere history, I wouldn't waste your time, or we could turn it into a history lesson. But there are tremendous principles here enunciated, and I have no difficulty, and I'm sure you don't, in finding a perfect parallel with the religious situation of our day. Whether you want to refer it, as we've been hearing the last day or two here, to a human soul, or human souls as a whole. A soul that is without Jesus Christ is in a terrible state. Yes, the walls have been broken down, exposed to Satan, to condemnation, to the wrath of God. Without God, without Christ, without hope in the world, we do well to consider the condition of souls. Sin has done its work. Man, in his natural state, is dead in trespasses and sins. His condition is a sad one. It's a hopeless one, apart from the grace of God, about which we have been singing tonight. Oh, sin. We're living in a day when people are trying to talk down the matter of sin. It's not a serious matter anymore. Man may have a little bit wrong with him, you know, but not very much. Just give him a little treatment of some hot fomentation or something. He'll be all right, a little rectification here and there. I think of what Dr. Talmage once said. He said, you know, when I was a young fella starting out in the Christian ministry, I did think that people perhaps on the whole were one quarter wrong. When I came to middle life, I thought they were one half wrong. Then later on, he says, I thought they're about three quarters wrong. Then after being cheated and swindled and cursed and slandered by the natural human being, he says, I begin to agree with the Word of God that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But my friends, man's in a bad state. We have that view brought before us tonight. This picture does represent the condition of the church today, or may I say the religious situation of the hour. What a state in which we find ourselves. Dear friends, we're at a very low ebb. There's no doubt about it, so far as churches are concerned. I'm speaking in general terms, of course. Thank God for those that stand. But this includes, even in some cases, large denominations. I say the walls are down. So far as preachers and leaders are concerned, the people are exposed to all kinds of error. It's new evangelism, it's new theology, new morality. There's no protection. In fact, many of these so-called ministers are advocating these things to be put into practice, of which you are well aware. No longer any standard of morality. We have them in our country advocating, as you use the term here tonight, free love and all these things, preaching falsehood and error on every hand. Whereas 50 years ago, 60 years ago, these very denominations had ministers who held the walls high. The people were protected against exposure to these things that we see so prevalent today. Well, our ministry is a ministry of reparation, a ministry of restoration. Nehemiah said, as he looked at the situation, and let us not be afraid to study the situation, God took Ezekiel in the spirit and placed him in the valley of dry bones. And he said, as he looked around, behold, there are very many, and they are very dry. It's good for us to see what's going on occasionally if we can stand it. I made up my mind I was going to go to a certain section of our city one night at midnight, just when all these beer parlors are let out. It was a Saturday night, and they're just turning to Sunday morning, 1 minute after 12. These places of infamy opened up. And I stood there shocked. I stood there with amazement. I joined a group of Salvationists who were there to meet them, to invite them. They were holding a religious meeting, and some of them were very evangelical, as I observed. But I actually saw young girls, and they were no more than 15 years of age, some of them. Illegal for them even to be there. And so they came out. Nehemiah wanted to look over the situation. So when he got permission, he came to Jerusalem. And at night he looked around. What a ghastly sight it must have presented under the shadow of the evening hours as he walked around and saw those broken walls, everything in a state of decline and destruction. This is what he saw. Dear friends, we need to see. We need to be watchmen indeed upon the watchtower and know what's going on in this day. We learn a lot by even mingling with God's people here. We've already been discussing some things. Well, how do we feel in connection with this situation? Lost souls, broken humanity, churches going to the devil, compromising, turning away from the message of salvation, denying God, denying His Word. Oh, how common that is. Well, here is a man presented to us by the name of Nehemiah. He is burdened at the report, and much more so as he comes to Jerusalem and beholds the destruction that was wrought by the king of Babylon 70 years previously. Here is a man whose major concern was the cause of God. I see him while still in the palace of Persia, with unswerving loyalty and faith in the true and the living God. He does speak to us of this matter we all have to face, of being in the world but not of it. This man remained true to his God even while there. But when he heard the report from Hanani, we read in chapter 1, he says, "I wept." He didn't cry like Brother Ketchum did today. That was a different kind of a cry. He was presenting to us a rebellious little fella who was crying. That's one. There are many kind of tears, you know, worth studying sometimes. He says, "I sat down and I wept." And I prayed, and I fasted, and I talked to the God of heaven, and I reminded God of His promises to His people. If they would turn away from their wickedness and repent, He had promised to receive them again. And I confessed my sins, I confessed the sins of my people. There He was, burdened with a broken heart because of the situation. I like to meet people who, when the cause of God is having a hard time, well, they feel it deeply. And when things are going well and they see the hand of God working, souls being saved, they're lifted up. You know, they came to the people, as the psalmist said, when they were in captivity. "We require of you a song. Sing one of the songs of Zion." And they said, "So far as we're concerned, the harps are on the willows. How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? We're heartbroken over the situation. We have no songs." I sat in a board meeting one time, and some years ago, discussing the matter of missions, and on a certain field in the world, I happened to be on this board, but I hadn't attended for some time because I was about 500 miles away from the center of things those days. And I discovered that missionaries in Africa, in a certain area, were 5 months behind in their salary. Well, I was nearly turned inside out. Away off there in the midst of pagans, no doubt, heathen, and had no salaries, no money for 5 months. And then one fella got up and he started singing, and they all joined in, "Cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you fear. Nothing to make you shudder." They sang it over and over again. And I listened to the silly thing. Excuse me, but I thought it was very silly. Very silly. And I was glad of a big man who stepped up, whom I'd always admired. He's gone to glory now. And he looked at them like a father look at a bunch of boys. He said, "Do you mean to tell me there's nothing to worry about? Nothing to be concerned about? Our dear brethren away off there, thousands of miles, in the midst of strangers, and no salary? I have not been aware of this thing." He said, "I think brethren is something to worry about." I think there was too. Something to get into action about, don't you? Here Nehemiah was torn in shreds when he realized this situation. He wept. Tears are honorable, aren't they? Jeremiah says, he cried, "Oh, that my eyes were fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for my people Israel." Later on, the great apostle Paul says, "I have continual sorrow. I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren, according my kinsmen, according to the flesh. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He talked to the Ephesian elders and he says, "You will remember that I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears." I don't know if we're shedding many tears or not these days, but dear friends, there's enough going on in the religious realm tonight and in connection with poor lost souls going into a lost eternity to make angels weep. I think it's a time to weep. Here's a man, not only wept, but he wanted to do something about it. He might have said, you know, when he stood before the king, Nehemiah might have said a lot of things. He might have said, "Well, why should I inquire about the Jews of Jerusalem? What's the difference what Hanani brings to me by way of report? I'm in high favor with the king. My bread is well buttered, in fact, on both sides. I have a very confidential relationship with the king. I'm the cupbearer. I'm his special counselor. I'm looked upon as one of his very important statesmen. And let them fend for themselves. I'm all right." Is that the way he talked? He said, "Oh, king," when he was in the king's presence, the king noticed his countenance was very sad. He'd never been before the king aforetime with this particular attitude or countenance. So he asked him what was wrong, and he told him. He said, "I know this is nothing but sorrow of heart. What I want is release to go and do something at Jerusalem." William Carey said, "Can I sit here in England making or repairing men's shoes while the millions in India are perishing? I can't do it." I'd like to say something here. A man like Nehemiah, I'm afraid, is all too rare. I'd like to appeal to young people. Do you know what it is to be lost in a cause? We have a little hiring to do. Not much firing, but we have a fair staff in connection with our work in Toronto. And you know what the biggest problem in connection with any department of the Lord's work, whether it's Bible school, office work, teaching in a seminary, sending out missionaries, is to find men and women who know what it is not to be mere time servers — there's too many of them, God help us — but to know what it is to be lost in a cause, and especially in the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be like Paul, who said, "I count all things but loss. Yes, I count them but refuge, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. For to me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain." Nehemiah said, this position here, it's a pretty high one, and I'm well looked after. But I don't care the snap of my finger for my position here in the palace. I'm concerned about the cause of my God, the rebuilding of the walls, the establishing of the temple, and the true worship of the living God. My friends, that's the thing for which he lived, and that's the thing about which he was so deeply concerned. I say in this, he sets before us a very, very wonderful example. May I pass on another word as I'm just for a moment referring to Nehemiah? He was a very highly valued servant when he came before the king and made his request to go and give leadership in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The king said, asked a very significant question. How long will your journey be for? How long are you going to be away? So he says, I set a time. The king looked upon him as a very, very valuable servant indeed. Young men and young women, if you go out into the secular world as Christians, your employer may care nothing about your religion, much less about the church you attend or the Bible you read and carry. But listen, most of them who have any sense are very keen to set high value on the characters which these things produce. And they're loath to give up an honest, diligent, faithful servant or employee, as the case may be. How long will your journey be for? I wish you'd weigh that up and think it through. For so many go out in our day and they say they've got to lower the flag, compromise, and not let their light shine or let anybody know they're a Christian. Oh, dear friends, dare to be. I was going to say a Daniel, yes. I would say dare to be a Nehemiah. Did he have to stand alone? Well, then dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. So he's in Jerusalem now in the process of rebuilding the walls. And I just want you to notice several things. I'll try and elaborate a little before I come to my conclusion. He said to these, as you have it recorded in the 6th chapter of Nehemiah, I am doing a great work. I am doing a great work. Nehemiah was a man who magnified his office, not himself. He had a high opinion of the cause in which he was engaged. He believed it was God's work. It was for the glory of God that he was laboring. Do we have a high, large, or have we a small concept of God's work? I've done a few things in my life. I started out as a businessman and have been engaged in several occupations along the way. But dear friends, when I came into the gospel ministry and began to look at things from God's viewpoint, the importance of this ministry, I was soon compelled to declare this is the greatest, highest, most important thing under heaven. I like to read the Bible in that connection. I just love to read history. When you read about the great empire of Babylon, the Word of God doesn't say too much about this great empire and all its activities, governmental responsibilities and functions. But the thing that stood out in God's sight was there was a Daniel there. It was a man standing for his truth and standing on his integrity to the Word of God. May have been a lot of things going on when John the Baptist came on the scene, but the Lord doesn't record much about it. He said, here comes John the Baptist preaching repentance. That's the biggest thing under heaven, so far as God is concerned. Oh, to realize the importance of this work. There's nothing under heaven so important as God's work. The preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelizing, reaching out for souls. Teaching, as we heard Dr. Ketchum this afternoon, such practical teaching in connection with our Christian lives as Christians, how we ought to live victoriously by His grace. And the defense of the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. When we're doing this work, dear friends, we're doing the greatest work under heaven. If the President of the United States, Mr. Johnson, were to be seen somewhere in this vicinity next Sunday morning, if he were able to do it, I don't know much about his spiritual life, but if he were able to do it, and had six boys around him, and he was sitting there teaching them about Jesus Christ, my dear friends, don't you think that he's stooping? He has been elevated. I'd apply it to my own country. Let the Prime Minister of our dominion, let our Queen, if you like, enter into some form of service. There's no stooping here. She's been honored. Yes, she's been highly promoted. She's now dealing with the souls of people who have to do with the living God before whom they must someday give an account. I'm doing a great work. Oh, let us magnify the work of God. Let us realize its importance, great in importance indeed. I notice here, by the way, and you will observe that this was a revival work, wasn't it? This wasn't the first time that walls had been built around the city of Jerusalem. They were there before, but they'd been broken down. Oh, how we need reviving. Everywhere I go, I meet dear saints, men and women, young people as well as older people. You ask them what the burden of their hearts happens to be. Oh, I'm praying for revival. It's my daily prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again? Revive thy work, O Lord, in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. I got to confess that sometimes I find myself exposed to the temptations of the devil. Just as Dr. Bob Jones said tonight, the thing we fear. We get kind of low down. Our walls get kind of low. In Bible reading, in prayer, in soul winning, in Christian service. In fact, sometimes we get pretty flat, don't we? The walls are really down. Oh, the need of revival. I like very much the way D.L. Moody put it. He said on one great occasion, Christian friends, we need a revival. We need a revival. He went on to name the different things that in which we ought to be revived. He says, don't think that I'm a pessimist. I am not. I'm one of the greatest optimists living. I haven't the least doubt as to the final outcome of things, that my Lord Jesus Christ is going to someday take the scepter. He will sway it from shore to shore over all humanity and over the entire universe. But he says, dear friends, the days are dark and it's getting darker. And we need a revival to clear the atmosphere. I think it's well said. Oh, we need a revival. Revival of power. was Dr. Gordon, I believe it was, of the historic Clarendon Street Baptist Church in Boston. He said, I was going by a main street in Boston one day, and I saw a little store and said, for rent, with or without power. And of course, what it meant was, if you wanted to start use some machinery there, and that was your kind of business you were going to go into, you could hook up to the power. But you can have it with power, or if you don't have that kind of a business, you could have without power. What kind of a Christian life do we want? With power or without power? I love that text. It was given by Dr. Shunk. The exceeding greatness of His power, which is to us word who believe. That power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, far above all principality and power. That power, we need that. Oh, we need revival indeed. But this was a revival work, and that's a great work. I do also have to admit it was a great work so far as the undertaking of it was concerned. I'm sure no one was more conscious than Nehemiah of his helplessness, of his weakness. And he realized that unless God undertook for them, that it could make no progress whatsoever. And how many times he said, and so the walls were built according to the good hand of God upon us. As the good hand of God was upon us, so the work went forward. Well, our work is a great work in an undertaking too. We're a pretty helpless lot. What a task we have to do. You say a soul is dead in trespasses and sins? Can you raise him up? Any human being have the power to do it? Oh, no. But there is one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Men blind, can you give them sight? They're deaf, they're lame, can you enable them to walk? And dear friends, that's the thing that we are called upon, in which we are engaged as God's people, is the reconstruction of human souls. Only God can bring about a new creation in the case of any. So Nehemiah said, according to the good hand of God upon me. Aren't you glad that hand of God is with us? Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. I was once at an open-air meeting when I used to hold a lot of them in the north country of Canada. And lo and behold, after the meeting, I came and started my car, and it just started and stopped. And I tried different things, and a fellow came along, and he says, man, you're out of gas. I said, oh. So there were three or four big husky fellows. Oh, they were each one of them 6 feet tall or more. I'm sure each one weighed over 200 pounds. One big fellow said, out of gas. Yes. He said, get in, steered. In a very rough manner, I got in, obeyed the order. He says, you see that gas station down there? Yes. So he said, we'll push you there. I can still feel the strength of those muscles pushing that car along. I said, boy, I'm thankful for those hands. Dear friend, this work in which we are engaged is impossible. But the hand of the Lord is with us. The hand of the Lord was with them when they went preaching the gospel in Antioch. The hand of the Lord was with them, and many believed and turned unto the Lord. It's a great work. I'd like to point out it was a hindered work. Did you ever engage in any phase of God's work without opposition? Oh, reread this book. Many of you may be very familiar with it, but reread it. I've read it many times. It doesn't take long. At every turn, Nehemiah met with opposition of a very keen kind too. I quote Moody again. Has there ever been anybody engaged in the work of God without meeting opposition? You can just count on it. And he added, if it is the work you are doing does not meet with opposition and hindrance, it's because your work's of no consequence. Perhaps we don't make enough impact. But Nehemiah was doing a work about which the devil became very nervous. If you and I are giving ourselves wholeheartedly to God's program, I tell you, the devil gets stirred up. It's well said there's lots of places he doesn't work because he has them. But I'm telling you, the devil works in a place like this, you can count on it. We've met lots of the devil's work around Jarvis Street Baptist Church in Toronto, I'll tell you. It's interesting to notice those that were opposed. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian, and they're all named there. And you will have a very interesting study if you notice their different tactics. They're quite characteristic of Satan. Ridicule, slander, appealing to fear. It says, go and hide in the temple. He says, lest you get slain. Nehemiah courageously answered, should such a one as I flee? Let them come. But this particular tactic they used in connection with our text is something worth noticing. Come down into the plains of Ono and let's have a conference. Talk things over, they said. And that brought the answer from Nehemiah. I am doing a great work. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Do you notice that? What the enemy tries to do is to bring to cessation the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's this ecumenical movement about? Dear friends, the aim of it is to cause the true work of God to cease. That's what it is. What did the Sanhedrin Council say to the early apostles? We forbid you to preach any more in this name. This work must cease. Why was John Bunyan put in Bedford jail? In order that the work of the gospel through him might cease. God overruled it in a marvelous way, as you are aware. Why was Martin Luther urged, yes, and threatened and everything else, ordered to recant when he lifted up his voice and shook the earth with the great truth, the just shall live by faith? Oh, I like his answers. Often quoted, I know. When he was asked to retract, to recant, he says, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. But they wanted the work to cease. John Huss put to the stake. Why? Trying to bring about the cessation of the testimony of the Lord. My friends, it hasn't changed any. They knew if they could get Nehemiah down there in conference, that the rest of the workers wouldn't be working. The work would stop. That's what they want. I'm kind of suspicious about these present-day dialogues, aren't you? Somebody wanted one with Brother Paisley. Yes, the CBC wanted him on television. And they wanted to have a dialogue with some of the greatest infidels we have. Pretty clever fellows they are. And they said, if we can get Paisley there when he comes to Toronto, we'll give him $600 if he'll go on this program. I said, write to Paisley. And Paisley wrote back and says, I'm not even interested. Sackwood Nehemiah said, I'm not interested in this kind of a conference. Going into these dialogues, spending time, wasting time. Nehemiah says, I'm just busy with the work. And he said he just kept on working and inspired the others to do likewise. Oh, the devil has all kinds of tactics, but the idea is to kill the testimony. The forces at work today against evangelical Christianity. One dear man told me tonight, Dr. I don't think I'll use the name, but somebody told me tonight, this new confession of faith in the Presbyterian denomination of the United States. And they're going to, I've been told just a week ago, they're going to adopt that new confession of faith among the Presbyterians of Canada. And I believe down in Australia there's a consideration of the same thing. Oh, let us be wise in this regard. What is this new confession for? What's its design? It's to blot out the testimony of the Word of God in this day. Why should the work cease? My friends, that's the determination we should have. Oh, thank God for men like Nehemiah who will not compromise, who will not be intimidated, who will not swerve to the right hand or to the left, but will stand firm and go on with God's work. We're doing a great work. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? But I can't close without pointing out, as you have it here in that very same chapter, and the walls, yes, in verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought by God. A completed work. Nehemiah just persisted. In spite of opposition, the work went on. That's how we have to carry it on. How was it done? I would say by masterful leadership. You'd have to agree that he was a genius in organization as you look at it. But you also see the people entering in with this particular leader, as we must do in our day, with wholehearted cooperation in getting these walls up. In chapter 4 we read, so the wall went on in its building, for the people had a mind to work. The people were unanimous about this work. There was an earnestness, a sincerity. They were all consecrated to the task. And so the walls went up. You look at chapter 2 and you see the people that participated, all kinds of people. I like this little thought that's brought in. Yes, the priests, they built the sheep gate. They wanted to have that established so that the real worship could be reestablished and the lambs could be brought in and the sacrifices were brought in as usual, which were types of the Lamb of God who was to come to bear away the sin of the world. They had thoughts with respect to the atonement. The women had a part. Yes, the daughters, they worked too. I heard Dr. Ironside say this once, and I thought it was a very good one. He was connected with the brethren. They didn't believe in the women doing any preaching. I don't know if that's changed now or not. But he said, I was driving up a certain street in Chicago one evening, and I looked out, and here was an open-air meeting. And behold, they were all women. He says, do you know what I said? Well, if the men won't do it, God bless the women. But I want you to notice that they all participated. With this, I close. This story is supposed to be a true one, told by a man I knew very well as a preacher. But he said they were building an old mill in some place in the southern part of the United States. He says they went on with their building, till it came to putting on the cap sill. The old water mill. Part of the old mill projected over the water, as some of you will recall. So this, a special day was set apart to put on the cap sill, which was 50 feet long. There was the head man. He had these men all lined up. He gave them instructions. And now, gentlemen, he says, we'll take it by degrees. Take a hold. And then he says, you'll bring it up. When I give you the signal, you'll bring it up to your knees and then rest. And then he says, the next time, bring it up to your hips and then rest. The next will be to your shoulders. And then I'll give you the final order to lift it up and put it in its place. The man did exactly what he said. They brought it up to the knees, rested a moment, then to the hips, then to the shoulder. Now he said, everybody, lift, put everything you have into it. And they started to raise it. And they began to shiver. Some of their feet went down into the mud a little bit. It's getting kind of muddy there. On the bank there were the sweethearts and the mothers, wives and others. And as they stood there and shivered and couldn't seem to make any progress even to raise it an inch, the head man says, come on, you wives and you sweethearts. Put your hands to the elbows of these men and give them a lift. And they all scrambled down from the embankment and got behind them. And the top sill, cap sill, was placed in its position. Dear friend, humanly speaking, behind God doing the work and His hand shown in everything, it's this working together, this fellowship in the gospel, this working together as evangelicals in a day like this. My friends, keeping God's work going. Oh, the devil's attacking churches, individuals, institutions of this kind. This institution's so rare. God help us all to do everything we can to maintain the testimony in all these realms. And I believe all together will spell success.
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, you can send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. H.C. Slade, the message titled, Doing a Great Work, and also you want to make sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel Platform.